We're in the Psalms, and I loved what Harvey said during his drash, and then what Jen said as she was cantering, and we're going to continue that theme of this all of this messianic significance as we go through the Psalms. But really, the Bible itself is just really one book. It's a series of books, but it's one book as a whole, and it tells a story, and it weaves a story throughout, and there's just so much in this. I just encourage you. This is why we spend the time and do messages and go through things, because we're going through the Word of God. And really, the best thing you can do for your life in the Lord is to be reading His Word, soaking it in, because then you learn about who He is, what He is all about, and what we're supposed to do with all of this. So we're in the Psalms. We're in book two of the Psalms. And today, it's the last half of Psalm 68. It was so big, we had to split it up into 2 weeks. And so a lot of great stuff here in this psalm. Last week, we looked at the first half, where we saw the physical deliverance of Israel, showing how God physically saved Israel. And now we turn to the second half, and we're going to see the spiritual come to play. And it's all one big story. We're also going to see how this deliverance will, at the end of the psalm, it actually extends out. It doesn't stay within the nation of Israel or the Jewish people. It extends out to all nations, to all peoples. It's exactly what we've seen the last 2,000 years. How this whole idea of God and redemption has gone global, and it has been God's plan from the start, which is to bring all of His creation, all of humanity, back to Himself. And as I said, throughout the psalm, there's going to be these hints that we're going to see, just like last week, but even more so this week, these hints of the Messiah, a prophetic picture of the Mashiach, just like, as I said, Harvey drew the Messiah out of the tabernacle and all of the things in the tabernacle. He is also within the Psalms, which were written 3,000 years ago. This particular psalm was written by David, but very, very messianic in nature. We're going to see that. So let's start with and pick up today with Psalm 68, verse 15. And I'll read the next five verses here, 15 through 19. O mountain of God, mountain of Bashan, O many-peaked mountain, mountain of Bashan, why do you look with hatred, O many-peaked mountain, at the mount that God desired for His abode? Yes, where the Lord will dwell forever. The chariots of God are twice 10,000, thousands upon thousands. The Lord is among them. Sinai is now in the sanctuary. You ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train and receiving gifts among men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord may dwell there. Blessed be the Lord who daily bears us up. God is our salvation. And then there's that musical pause, Selah, which is just a time where you just kind of pause a little bit with the psalm or with the song. There is so much in those five verses, I could probably spend just the whole time talking about that. But as with a lot of this content that we go through in the Bible, there's a lot. There's 30-something verses here. I cannot in any way go through, or we'd be here for hours. I'm just going to basically do a survey of a lot of these verses for us this morning. The passage begins with this mention of mountains, the other mountains, mountains around Israel. And these mountains are looking at another mountain, and they're jealous. And they're jealous, of course, of Mount Zion, the mountain in Jerusalem. Why are they jealous? Why are they looking to this mountain? Because this is a special mountain above any other mountain in the world, because God has chosen to dwell there. Because God has chosen to dwell there. All of creation is the Lord's. The whole earth is special. But there is something unique and very special with the land of Israel, the historic land of Israel, and the city of Jerusalem. Many of you who have been there can attest to that. You go in Jerusalem and it just feels different, even from any other place within Israel. And it's because God has a very important stamp upon the city of Jerusalem. Upon the site where the temple stood within Jerusalem. This is and was and is and shall be the place on earth where God dwells, where His Shekhinah, His divine presence would descend and commune. We saw the pictures during the drash of God. We didn't see the picture of this, but we saw the mercy seat with the cherubim facing each other. The mercy seat is the top of the Ark of the Covenant. And God would come down in a physical way with his Shekhinah, with his divine presence. And he would dwell there and commune with the high priest and commune with man. It was the one place on earth back then when God physically came down and dwelled. And it has continued to be a holy and revered place. And we see what's going on is this is a special place. The mountains are talking about it. In verse 17 then, we see this victory procession to Mount Zion, to Jerusalem. The Jewish Midrash, which is commentary on this particular portion of Scripture, the Jewish Midrash says, when commenting on this verse about the chariots, verse 17, he says God is with them. The commentary here says the chariots are driven by angels. This is what Midrash says. And it says in the Midrash, God joins his name to those of the angels. So you can imagine this processional going on with these chariots and the angels riding the chariots, driving the chariots. It's very interesting because the Midrash talks about this. The angels named in the Bible, the ones that we know about at least, they have us very specific names. And their names have El, E-L, at the end of their names, if you think about it. Michael, Michael, the archangel, right? Gabriel, El. El is, of course, one of the names of God. So it's as if God is joining himself to the angels in this victory procession, as the Midrash talks about. And in verse 18, it also speaks of God even in the midst of the rebellious, which is very interesting here. The commentaries say that this is certainly the Jewish people many times in our history. We have been rebellious. We have walked away from God. This is certainly true of all humanity as a whole. But God is in our midst, even when we have sinned and fallen short. You know, the commentaries talk about how even when Israel was in exile because of sin, thrown out of the land, that God was with them in the exile. Just as God was with them, the friends of Daniel in the fiery furnace, and God was with Daniel in the lion's den, and God was with Joseph in the pit, and in the Egyptian prison, God is with us even at these times. And so I want to center in here for a moment on the beginning of verse 18. Remember, this psalm has many prophetic and messianic elements to it. And this is one that we see here in verse 18. Verse 18 says, "You ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train and receiving gifts among men." Now, this is very... You can interpret this as God is receiving gifts from men, of course. When we, in ancient times, would bring our sacrifices to God, we'd be giving our gifts. Mincha, the word mincha, which is the word for the afternoon set of prayers that we do today. Mincha means gift or offering, and it means like the offerings that we would give God during that time in the temple days. And so we see God receiving gifts among us, among men. But now we want to see the prophetic here and what is going to pass. And we come to the book of Ephesians. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 8 through 12. Here we see the Apostle Paul, Rav Shaul, who wrote down the book of Ephesians. He's quoting from Psalm 68. And he's ascribing it to Yeshua. He's saying this is prophetic, and it finds its meaning in the Mashiach, in Yeshua. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 8. "Therefore it says, when he ascended on high," quote from Psalm 68, "he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things." Of course, Yeshua. "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Messiah." Okay, we're pretty familiar with that quote there in those verses. But let's tie this together, Psalm 68 in Ephesians. The Psalm 68 passage finds its fulfillment in Yeshua the Messiah. But we see here in Ephesians, in the verses I just read, the spiritual equipping of the saints, which is a fancy word of saying the followers of Yeshua, the believers in the Lord, Yeshua. As believers, we're equipped spiritually. Because again, we're talking today about the spiritual equipping. Now, it's interesting that Paul says God gave gifts to man in Ephesians, but Psalm 68 says God received gifts from man. So what happened here? Did Paul get the quote wrong? No, not at all. He didn't get the quote wrong. This is a situation where the passage of the Psalms finds its fulfillment, and what happens is that wording in Psalm 68, that idea, it's then extended. It's taken further. It becomes more full. Back in Psalm 68, God received gifts from man, and now he's giving gifts to man. Let's go to verse 19, and this all kind of ties together. I included verse 19 in the reading of 15 to 19 a few minutes ago because I really could have stopped in verse 18. Many of you have in your Bibles natural breaks in the Psalms, and you may have seen a break after Psalm 18. But I continued to read Psalm 19, and there's a very specific reason why I did this. Now, I'm reading from the ESV, the English Standard Version of the Bible, and it says in verse 19, "Blessed be the Lord who daily bears us up. God is our salvation." Sounds great, right? If you look at other versions, specifically look at the King James Version, it says this, verse 19, "Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits, even the God of our salvation." Loads us with benefits. That's a different kind of take on it. What does that mean? It kind of sounds to me like equipping the saints, loading us up with benefits. The Hebrew word for loaded is amas, and it means to load, to carry, or to carry a load. Now, it can be construed as a burden, like I've got a load I'm carrying, I've got a heavy burden upon me. But I like to think of it, and I think you can see it as well, as a weight upon you. That naturally I thought of the weight of God's glory, right? The weight of your glory upon us. There's this word in Hebrew, and it means weight, and it's basically not burden, but it's honor. It's this weight that God gives, this thickness. Now, verse 19 also says this, God is our salvation, Yeshua Tenu, our salvation. This is speaking not just of the physical here. We are seeing spiritual salvation as well. And it's the same word used extensively in the Bible, Yeshua Tenu, many times to talk about spiritual deliverance or salvation. Let's turn to one place where we also see Yeshua Tenu. You can see the context of this Hebrew word. Isaiah 52, verse 7, another very messianic passage. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes Yeshua Tenu, salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Of course, this verse not only brings out the idea of salvation of God, but the good news. I mentioned last week, the good news is the gospel in Greek. The word is translates as gospel, which means good news. The good news of Yeshua is really what we're talking about here. So we see all this tying together, the good news of Messiah, his salvation, and he's loading us with benefits. He's equipping us to do his work as we have been filled, as we are filled with the Lord and with Yeshua. Now we continue on in the text. We move on past this, and we see this theme continue. Verse 20, our God is a God of salvation, and our God, the Lord, belong deliverances from death. But God will strike the heads of his enemies, the hairy crown of him who walks in his guilty ways. The Lord said, I will bring them back from Bashan. I will bring them back from the depths of the sea, that you may strike your feet in their blood, that the tongues of your dogs may have their portion from their foe. I mean, there's just too much to talk about here. I can't get to it all. But I want to just touch on a few things here as we continue through this psalm. This further shows us the salvation, the spiritual deliverance of God. God is our salvation. Now, the Hebrew word for salvation that we normally translate when we talk about salvation is, of course, Yeshua. Yeshua, that word in Hebrew means salvation. It's also the name given to our Messiah, Yeshua, his actual name. But the Hebrew word here in verse 20 for salvation is Moshe, which means saving act of deliverance. Also, it can be translated as Savior. It's the only time this word is used in the Bible for salvation. And I was just thinking about this like 5 minutes before I came up here. I thought it was really cool. If we go to our siddurs, you have your siddurs in front of you. I'm just going to pause here and show you this really cool thing that I noticed. When we're singing one of the pieces of liturgy called Ein Keloheinu, which is on pages 104 and 105. As we're singing about God, there is no one like our God, no one like our Lord, no one like our King, no one like our Savior. The last verse, well, actually all the verses, the last part, there is none like our Savior. What's that word in the Hebrew? That word in the Hebrew is Moshienu, which is the same root as this word here, Moshe'ah, which means saving act of deliverance or our Savior. It's a spiritual deliverance. It's a spiritual saving from God. We sing about it every week in Ein Keloheinu, and we don't even realize it. But this word is a rare word used in the Bible. It's only used once, and it's only used once here. And it means God's saving act of deliverance. And this is important because verse 20 says that this is a saving act of deliverance from death. The Hebrew word from deliverance here is totsaot, and it means to escape, going out, or a border. Sometimes you look at these Hebrew words and you're like, why does it say that? Why does it mean that? There's these couple of different meanings, and it's like, why would the word be border here? Well, what we see is God allows us to escape death, spiritual death we're talking about, by accepting Mashiach. But he also puts a border around us so we don't go out of his presence and die. He puts this border, this protective coating around us, so to speak. It's so we don't escape his presence, right? And we are saved and we don't die. We don't have that physical death, but we don't have that spiritual death. This reminded me, as I was reading this, of what Rav Shaul says in the book of 1 Corinthians. And we just went through this in our Torah for Today class, a Bible study, if you were part of the Torah for today. 1 Corinthians, right at the end of the book, chapter 15, verses 54 through 57. Listen to what this says about Yeshua and about how we spiritually are delivered from death. When the perishable, that's us, puts on the imperishable, that's Yeshua, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass that saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. We are talking here about a victory procession going on in Psalm 68. We're talking about being delivered from death spiritually. And it just reminded me of this beautiful passage here in 1 Corinthians that we had just read. Now, totsaot, the Hebrew word for deliverance or deliverance from death, when it talks about deliverance, is actually a plural word in the Hebrew. It's not singular, it's plural. And the Jewish commentary says on this that this alludes, and this should show us, the two dimensions of your and my future redemption. There's two aspects of our redemption. Number one, this is all Jewish commentary, by the way. Traditional Jewish commentary. Number one, there is a deliverance from physical and material persecution. That's the first thing we're delivered from. But number two, there is a deliverance of the soul from spiritual exile. You and I have had, as fallen people in this world, in a fallen world, we have had a spiritual exile from God. We have willfully separated ourselves from, in the Garden of Eden, from the Lord, and because of that, since then, we are in a set of spiritual exile. And Psalm 68 beautifully is showing us, and the commentary on it is pointing this out, that God is bringing us back from spiritual exile to Him. So there's a spiritual deliverance we have, as well as a physical that's pointed to through Psalm 68. And we see this spiritual exile and deliverance from death in Yeshua the Messiah, our Lord. John chapter 11, verse 25, from the Brit Chadashah. Yeshua said to her, to the woman he's talking to, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, he shall yet live." There is a deliverance from death in Yeshua the Messiah. Now let's go back to Psalm 68 as we kind of finish up here. Psalm 68, I've got to go quickly, verses 24 to 27, the next passage. Your procession, again, this idea of a procession continues. Your procession is seen, O God, the procession of my God, my King, into the sanctuary. The singers in front, the musicians last, between them, virgins playing tambourines, blessing God in the great congregation. The Lord, O you who are Israel of Israel's fountain. There is Benjamin, the least of them, in the lead. The princes of Judah in their throng. The princes of Zebulun. The princes of Naphtali. Again, tons of things to talk about. I'm going to go quickly. We continue the imagery of a procession, of a victory procession. And remember the sequence that we've been talking about in Psalm 68 from the beginning. Israel was physically delivered from slavery in Egypt. This was the beginning here. They go into the wilderness. We're going to be recounting that, as I've said before, with our Passover Seder coming up just over a month. They're physically delivered from slavery in Egypt. They go into the wilderness. In the wilderness, we saw this last week, the first half of Psalm 68, they receive the Torah. They receive the tablets, the words, the 10 words. They ultimately go into the promised land. That was the first part of Psalm 68. Second part that we're in today, now they're in the promised land and they're victoriously processing to Mount Zion, to Jerusalem. And God's they're processing and celebrating God's victory over death. And it's shown in this victory procession into the holy sanctuary now. And I'll just get to this last verse really quickly before we move on to the rest. Verse 27, it specifically names four tribes. Well, we know there's more than four tribes, right? There's the 12 tribes. Why does it not list all the tribes as we get here? Because surely all the tribes are going in the victory procession. Yes, all the tribes are going in. But if we look at this, we've got Benjamin, Judah, Zebulun, and Naphtali. Why these four? Well, let's look at Benjamin for a minute because he's in the lead, it says. The Bible in Psalm 68 goes through the pains of telling us this. There's a few reasons why Benjamin is in the lead here. Benjamin is known to have been, in the Jewish commentary and understanding, to be the first tribe that goes into the Red Sea right before it's parted. The Midrash teaches that this was a true act of faith by the Benjaminite that went in. Because the Jewish Midrash says, the story and the commentary on this part of Torah, it says that as the Benjaminite went in by faith, the waters were still there. And as he's going in, he's getting ready to drown because the water was going to come up. And right at the last minute, the waters start receding. And we have that beautiful picture here in our ark of the waters parting in the sea. And then, of course, the Israelites walk on dry ground. But who's in the lead? The Benjaminite, who's leading them in this act of faith. It's always about an act of faith. Right before he's drowning, the waters receded. Now, we know many times Jewish Midrash may not be literal, so this may not have exactly happened this way. But we see the point. We see the idea. We see the teaching story of this act of faith. And we see Benjamin leading the charge. Also, the tribe of Benjamin was the first, had another first. First king of Israel was from the tribe of Benjamin, King Saul. But if we look geographically, why do we see these four mentioned in Psalm 68? Well, if you look, and many of you have in your Bibles the maps, right? And if you go to the maps and you go to the map of the 12 tribes when they were settled into the land, when they were assigned their portions in the land, what do we see? We see at the very bottom in the south of the land, Benjamin and Judah, the tribes of Benjamin and Judah. We see at the very north of the land, the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali settled there. And all the other tribes are between them. So it's like David, the psalmist, is saying, all the tribes are there. From the bottom to the top, they're all there worshiping, victoriously processing along with God and the angels, going in and praising God for his victory, his spiritual victory over death and all that he has done. Now we get to verse 26. Go back to verse 26 for a minute. One more thing about this before I move on. God is described as Israel's fountain. We know God is always very specific when he says things. So let's take note of this. God is described here as Israel's fountain. The word here in Hebrew for fountain is makor. And what does it mean? But source of life, joy, purification. Remember that verse that says that God is our joy, right? The joy of the Lord is our strength. God is our fountain. He's our source of joy. He is our source of life. He's our joy, and he is our purification. That's another messianic thing, by the way. But the point is here, the word for fountain, makor, it's the same word used in another place. It's very, very prophetic and messianic. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1. This is the last couple of chapters of Zechariah. If you've never read them, go read them. They are extremely messianic and prophetic. Zechariah 13:1, on that day there shall be a makor, a fountain, opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. We know that this scripture is talking about there is going to be widespread salvation for our people, the Jewish people, for Israel. Hasn't happened yet. There's few of us and far between, right, that are believers in Yeshua. Most of our people are not yet followers of Yeshua, not yet believers in Mashiach, Messiah, Yeshua. But this scripture clearly is a prophetic instance of how this fountain, God's source of life, the joy of God, but his deliverance, a purification for Israel will happen. It'll be opened up to them to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. What a beautiful picture there. Speaking about the future prophetic deliverance of Israel, of the Jewish people and their coming to Yeshua. Now, as we wrap up here, we get the last few verses, last kind of couple of clusters of verses of Psalm 68, because now it all comes in full connection here and we see it all. 68 verses 28 to 31. Summon your power, O God, the power, O God, by which you have worked for us. Because of your temple at Jerusalem, kings shall bear gifts to you. Rebuke the beasts that dwell among the reeds, the herd of bulls within the calves of the people. Trample underfoot those who would lust after tribute. Scatter the peoples who delight in war. Nobles shall come from Egypt. Cush shall hasten to stretch out her hands to God. So there's a lot of stuff there about people getting scattered, and this is talking about the ungodly being dispersed. You know, remember what we said at the beginning of Psalm 68, what the psalmist says, arise, O God, and let your enemies be scattered. Now what we're talking about is God's believing people coming in, and there's a few instances here we've got to talk about, but really what this is referring to is prophetically the nations coming in as part now of the processional, as part of the victory, as a procession, as joining with the nation of Israel, praising and glorifying God. Verse 29 says, kings shall bear gifts to you. Verse 31 says, nobles will come. Let's center in on that really quickly, those two things. Now we're going to be getting to this in a few weeks, but I want to go to Psalm 72, verses 10 and 11. Which is also a very prophetic and messianic psalm. There's two verses that I want to draw our attention to. Psalm 72, 10 and 11. May the kings of Tarshish, that's a city outside of Jerusalem, and the coastlines render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him. All nations serve him. This is the kings of the earth who represent the nations of the earth, the leaders of the earth, if you will, coming and paying tribute and giving to God and recognizing him as the king, not themselves, not their own gods, and not their own idols of wood and stone. Kings will come and pay tribute to the Messiah. We see that also a prophetic piece in Psalm 72. Now, check this out. Matthew chapter 2. Let's go to Matthew chapter 2. We're talking about nobles coming and bearing gifts. In this case, Matthew chapter 2, we have these characters called the Magi. They're wise men. They appear to the baby Yeshua and his family. Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. This is a direct, I believe, the direct prophetic fulfillment of that Psalm 68, where nobles will come and bring him gifts. Now, the Magi, they're definitely these wise men, right? But they're, I've read before online, you may have too, that there is speculation. Were they kings? Were they not kings? If they were, great. It further gives us the answers here. But even if they were just nobles, we see this description of kings and nobles bearing him gifts. Who are they bearing gifts? They're bearing the Messiah. They're bringing the Messiah these gifts. Nations coming along with Israel. Now, let's finish Psalm 68 in the couple minutes we have left. Verses 32 to 35. O kingdoms of the earth, sing to God. Sing praises to the Lord. And then there's a pause so we can sing praises to God. To him who rides in the heavens, the ancient heavens, behold, he sends out his voice, his mighty voice. Ascribe power to God, whose majesty is over Israel and whose power is in the skies. Awesome is God from his sanctuary, the God of Israel. He is the one who gives power and strength to his people. Blessed be God. That's how the psalm ends. Beautiful. Verse 33 says, to him who rides in the heavens, the ancient heavens. I'm going through and immediately what comes to my mind, and this is again why we need to be reading the Bible all the time, day in and day out, because things will, and I say this to people, you'll start as you continue to read through the Bible, God will give you something and you'll remember a passage of Scripture. So I'm reading this in Psalm 68, and immediately I remember the passage of Scripture in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. And remember, Psalm 68 says in verse 33, to him who rides in the heavens, the ancient heavens. Very prophetic. The book of Daniel has this prophetic scene where the Mashiach returns to earth. And we believe, of course, that his return is tied with his second coming because we believe Yeshua first came 2,000 years ago as the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. We believe he will return as the conquering king in Daniel chapter 7. Let's read verses 13 and 14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. He came to the Ancient of Days, same wording here, and was presented before him. That's presented before the Father. And to him, the one who rides, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, Psalm 68, all peoples, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Yeshua returns as king with great majesty, riding from the heavens, like Psalm 68 says. This is a picture of Yeshua the Messiah returning. And we can put all this together in Psalm 68. These last 2 weeks, along with these last cluster of verses, the entire psalm actually shows us historically from the beginning to the end of the deliverance. And it, just like everything in the Bible, it takes us through this journey. We begin in Egypt, which represents and symbolizes bondage for us. We'll go through the Seder. We'll talk all about the bondage. We'll talk all about the miraculous way that God delivered the Jewish people out of those 10 plagues, out of the land of Egypt, brings them into the wilderness. Psalm 68 continues. They come to Mount Sinai. They get the law. They get their instructions about how to live a godly, holy life before the Lord. Then they go into the land of Israel. And what happens? They process victoriously with the angels together. And nations join them. Everybody's there worshiping God in his temple. And we see this coming where Yeshua will be reigning as king over all the earth from Jerusalem, from the temple. We see this. Psalm 68 is this beautiful picture from start to finish to us. May we be encouraged by this. May we be encouraged to understand that all of Scripture, all of the Bible is all weaved together for us. Psalm 68 and Isaiah and the Brit Chadashah and Ephesians and Corinthians and back to the Torah. It's all one big story for us that all points us to Messiah Yeshua and how we're to be reconciled to God, reconciled to him, where all humanity will worship him and bow down to him as king. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Psalm 68, which gives us that journey that, you know, physically the people of Israel went through, but spiritually that we go through. From our lives in bondage in our Egypt to freedom, to first, though, going through the wilderness of life, receiving your instruction, receiving you, and then going into your promised land, representing that time with you forever where you're king and you're reigning over us, and all the nations will come paying tribute, and kings will bring gifts, and nobles will bring gifts, and we'll all be worshiping you together. We wait for that day, Lord. We thank you and praise you for that beautiful picture you show us, even in Psalm 68 of all this. We thank you and praise you in Yeshua's mighty name. Amen.